Thank you again so much for having me. For those of you who are a little confused at that statement, yes, it's true. I have a temporary apartment in the Kitchener area, so I am there most weeks right now. But I still don't have a permanent residence there. So come the end of April, there's a possibility that I might not have a spot. And I'm hoping against that, and I'm praying against that, and I'm praying that the Lord will bring a good place for both Rebecca and I to move into once that happens. But anyways, I am hailing from Kitchener, Waterloo, Elmira, Hawkesville area, for those of you who are familiar with that area. And it's such a pleasure to be here yet again. So thank you once again for having me here. Let's before we begin, maybe let's just open up in a word of prayer. Our Lord God and our Heavenly Father, we do again thank you for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for the beautiful day that you have given to us, Lord. And I just thank you for bringing each and every one of us here this morning. And I pray, Lord, that as we open this word and as we look into it, Lord, that you would really speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to take the message that you have given to us this morning and help us to really search our own hearts and find ourselves hopefully truly in your will. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would challenge us here this morning as we look into your word. We thank you, and we praise you, and we ask your blessing upon this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. That's Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Last Lord's Day, when I was here, we had the opportunity to look at anxiety, stress, worry, and fear. We talked a little bit about what anxiety looks like from a biblical perspective, about stress and worry and fear from a biblical point of view. There were three main points that I brought out when I was with you. It was number one, I will not fear, and we could stand strong and firm on the fact that God was going to be able to carry us through certain things, and we had no need to fear the things around us. The second point was, I will not be moved. From the foundation of God's word, we are to stand strong on what God has taught us in his word of, in the word of God. And that was the second point. I will not move from that. I will not be swayed by the world around me. And the third point was this: I will not be stressed, or I will not allow these things to pull me into a state that I cannot handle. Now, that evening, we also looked a little bit at Job. And we talked about depression and the fact that he had fallen into a depressive state. And we talked about how, in order to combat that, we needed to first come back to the Lord and to trust him and the fact that he was in control of all things. We also talked about the fact we needed to humble ourselves before him. And finally, that if there was sin in our lives, we needed to make sure we had repented from that. Now, that was what we talked about last week, and I wanted to continue on that vein of thought this morning. But particularly looking at a difficult thing to talk about, I think, for anyone, and that is sin. But not just any sin. No, we're not going to just talk about anything in particular. We're going to talk about hidden sin, or secret sin, or covered up sin. Sin that nobody else knows about. If you know where I'm going with this, then turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7 is going to be our text for this morning. And that initial proverb that I read is going to kind of carry us through everything, because that's the theme that we want to focus on. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. There's a couple things here. First, you will never get by with covered up sin. Sin that is unconfessed, sin that is unlamented, sin with an alibi, sin that is excused, or sin with no self-judgment. This kind of sin is certain to bring the wrath of a holy and righteous God. And that text that we have, the Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, I suggest you jot it down and I suggest you memorize that he who covers his sin will not prosper. There's a terrible curse of God on hidden sin. And of course, one of the main passages that I always think of, and perhaps it's because my mother liked to reference this when we were kids, I think particularly in a way to get us to confess the fact that I was the one who stole the cookie from the cookie jar, not Bethany or Peter or anyone else. So perhaps that's the reason she brought this out. But she liked to talk about this passage, and I think it's important that we look at it and we study it. Now, just to bring you up to date with what had been going on here with Joshua and the people of Israel, they had just taken over Jericho. By the grace of God, they had a marvelous victory over the city of Jericho. And I'm sure you know the story. It's not like how VeggieTales portrays it. There were no slushies. But they did, in fact, march around the city. And on the seventh day, when they marched around seven times, the city collapsed. And God caused a marvelous victory over this particular instance where the children of Israel were able to conquer the city of Jericho. And it was just on the cusp of this that we come into our text. We're actually going to just quickly hop back to chapter 6. We're going to read two verses just to give us context as to where chapter 7 comes from. So Joshua 6, we'll start at verse 17, we'll read 18, and then we'll go to our main text here. So Joshua 6, 17. "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." Now this is God talking to the children of Israel before they were to come on that final day and have that city fall. "But listen to this. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." There was a very strong warning by God about sin, particularly in this particular case, taking something and keeping it for themselves. Now, if you were to keep on reading, there was an explanation as to what was to happen with the things from the city. The bronze and the gold and the silver, all of that was to be given to the Lord, and that was all to be taken and put into the Lord's treasury. It was not to be kept by any of the Israelites for themselves. That was the sin that that God was talking about here. And it's funny, it actually it brings to my mind a reminder of the initial command that God gave mankind when he said, "Thou shalt not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." There was a warning, "For thou shalt surely die." And here God lays out, look, don't do this, or this is what will happen. There will be a curse brought upon the children of Israel if you commit this sin. So now that we have that in context, let's jump to our text, chapter 7. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." Now, again, I'm reminded as to Adam and Eve. They were warned. They were told what the consequences would be, and yet they sinned. And here we have the same thing. The children of Israel were warned about the sin, and they were warned about the consequences that would fulfill if they caused this sin to happen. The camp of Israel would become a curse. And yet, despite that warning, this man, Achan, the son of Carmi, he took of the forbidden things. The one sin terribly marred the otherwise sweet fellowship between God and his people. it completely stopped the flow of God's power to the children of Israel. Continuing on in verse 2, we're going to read from verse 2 down to verse 5. The very first point I have here is this: sin brings nothing but defeat and ruin. Verse 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Interestingly enough, if you can place yourself in the shoes of the Israelites, at the time this took place, they had just come away from a marvelous victory where God had gone and he had destroyed the city of Jericho, a city that was evil by all rights and purposes and was standing in their way. And they witnessed this great victory from God. And so I'm sure that the camp must have been elated by this fact that God was on their side. And so when they went to the next spot, this tiny little city named Ai, the scout said, "You know what? There's not very many people there. If we send 2,000 or 3,000 people, we can take it no problem." But of course, because of the unconfessed sin between God and Israel, God didn't go with them. He stayed apart from it. He didn't give them the power to destroy their enemies. In fact, 36 of the 3,000 men were struck down and killed because of an unconfessed sin. The entire nation at this point, of course, if you can put yourselves in their shoes, I'm sure they were thinking, "What happened? Why? We were able to march around the city of Jericho, and because of it, because of our trust in God, it fell and collapsed and was destroyed. And yet here, a tiny little city we cannot overthrow. What happened?" Well, covered sin brings failure. That's what happened. I think the converse of that statement is also true. Failure is caused by sin. I believe that too many Christians today have come to think that defeat is a natural part of the Christian life. It's just like ants at a picnic or potholes on the road. It's just something that you learn to live with. But that's not at all biblical. Defeat is God's alarm to warn us of more oncoming danger. It's like a fever. It tells you that an infection is hidden deep within your body. Therefore, if you don't treat the fever, you treat the infection. Likewise, defeat or failure in a Christian's life means that we have incurred God's anger or grieved his heart with our sins, and he's not allowing that prosperity to dwell within us. Now, be that as it may, not all suffering is caused by the anger of God. I have three examples here. One of them we looked at last week, Job, who had fallen into depression, but before that had happened, God was allowing these things to happen in his life in order to train him and allow him to grow into the man that God wanted him to be. In fact, it's only fair to say that he was actually prospering through the suffering. Stephen, his greatest hour on this earth was when hurled stones broke his body, and with his face shining like that of an angel, he went to meet his Savior, who stood at the right hand of the Father to receive him. And finally, of course, Paul, who had a thorn in his flesh, and he suffered on a regular basis, and yet, at the same time, that thorn was allowed to remain there in order to keep him humble and trusting on the Lord God. So not all suffering is because of sin, but sin can cause suffering. Sin can cause sickness, and it can be a sign of God's displeasure for our sins. There's a passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, which says this, "For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, for if we would judge ourselves, and we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." At this point, many had died, and many more were weak and sick. And these were Christians. I really believe that they were not prospering because of the fact that there was sin in their lives that was unconfessed or unrepented. I actually have a little interesting story for you, and this is a story about my father. And it's not about necessarily hidden sin, per se. I think I would get quite the lecture if I got home and he found out that I was talking about something like that. But more so, this is from way back in his youth when he was a student at public school, and there was a teacher who was ruthless towards him and a big bully towards him, would regularly beat my father. And my dad, of course, being, you're going to probably laugh at this, but the shy guy that he is, yes, believe it or not, he is very shy. He wouldn't talk to anyone about this incident, to the point that this was going on for months, and he became physically ill because it was something that was hiding and something that he would not allow anybody else to know about. It was something that he was keeping secret, and that pressure that he had on himself actually caused him to become physically ill. And it was only after that point that this event came to light and it was able to be dealt with. Now, again, physical illness is not always the result of sin. But sin can cause it. It can cause it. It can be a symptom of sin. More so, though, people cannot prosper spiritually if there is hidden sin in their lives. In fact, this is not a can or may or possibly, this is an absolute. If there is hidden sin in our lives, then we will not prosper spiritually. And I really believe more so this is the event that we witness here in Joshua. There was a spiritual prosperity that was not allowed to take place because of the hidden sin in Israel's camp. God's desire for us is that we are to have singing hearts. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. And he promises that he will be there with us always. He promises that, but we cannot prosper. Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sins will not prosper. Here's the general point. If we do not prosper physically, it is sometimes because of unconfessed sin. If we do not prosper spiritually, it is always because of unconfessed sin. That's what we need to recognize. If you want revival, here's the key. Confess your sins. I remember way back when I was at Hope Valley Day Camp. Okay, way back. That's like, what, 5 years? that's way back for me, from my perspective, okay? Oh, boy. I remember an event taking place when I was at Hope Valley Day Camp. And I was one of the staff members there, and we had a dry spell. Not as far as rain was concerned, but as far as children coming to the Lord was concerned. In fact, if you're unaware of how Hope Valley kind of runs their things, there's 2 weeks. The first week, you talk about, there's an introduction as to the Old Testament. Usually we talk about creation, we talk about Adam and Eve. There's the idea that God is there, he loves us, and yet he cannot have anything to do with us because of sin and what have you. It's all laid out, and then by that Friday, we talk about Jesus on the cross. And that next week, we focus on that. That's generally how it's laid out. Usually, as far as, and you know, I hate to be a numbers guy, but usually as you look at it from a numbers standpoint in the 2 weeks that comes through, the first week is usually pretty hit and miss with questions. Usually it's something about a Bible story that a kid didn't understand. But by that Friday, there's now questions coming forward about, okay, I now know I have sin in my life. How do I deal with that? How do I come to the Lord and what have you? And we usually start to see an increase of kids staying back and asking questions about the gospel. And that is when we start to really see children coming to the Lord. I remember being there. Maybe it was longer than 5 years ago. I can't remember. But I remember being there, and we had a dry spell. We had gone through 1 week and half of the second week, and not one kid stayed behind to ask questions. Not one. And this was ongoing. We were, you know, doing everything we could to speak the gospel to these kids, and they just weren't grasping it. They just weren't latching on. In fact, they were actively getting up and leaving the chapel, sometimes even before we had even finished the message. And, you know, we were constantly at them. They were rowdy, and they were not attentive to God's word. And as you know, as I remember sitting there in a meeting with some of the other staff members there, and we were saying, what is going on here? And then that night, one of the staff members spoke on Achan's sin. He spoke about the fact that there was hidden sin in the camp here, and God was not allowing spiritual prosperity to happen because of an unconfessed sin. I remember that very, very clearly. I remember sitting there listening to this passage, and, you know, the challenge was laid out, search your hearts for anything and confess it to the Lord. That was a very sobering night to sit there in the staff lounge hearing this message. And yet the next morning, nothing was said between those events, but the next morning we had about 25 kids stay behind. And about 12 of them came to the Lord. It's interesting, isn't it? This is a serious thing. If there is sin in the churches or sin in the preachers or sin in the Sunday school teachers or in the officers of the church or the church members, there can be no spiritual prosperity. There can be no spiritual prosperity. He who covers his sins will not prosper. Sin brings nothing but defeat. Continuing on in our passage, let's start at verse 6 and we'll read down to verse 13. This is the reaction. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" So Joshua does what I think any of us would normally do. We turn to the Lord, right? It's the first step. And the Lord says to him, this is interesting, the Lord says to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, 'Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you have taken away the accursed thing from among you.'" Now, someone has said, There is nothing as important as prayer until after you've prayed, and in most cases this is true. But in this passage, it actually kind of shows us that sometimes before prayer can happen, we need to come and confess our sins. There needs to be a repentant heart before the Lord. We see Joshua on his face before God weeping and praying, and then the Lord says, "Get up, why are you on your face?" And then he explains that Israel had sinned. That was the cause of the problem. I'm reminded there are times when God demands action instead of words, and I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 to 24, which say this, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." The bottom line is this. Before you sing for God, or preach for God, or give money for God, or pray to God, confess and forsake your sin. God is a holy God. We were singing a song in the first service, and it's one of my favorites. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You know what that word means, holy? A God who cannot be in the presence of sin. And we cannot come before the Lord if we have sin in our lives. We need to confess. So here's the third point. Find the sin yourself. Find the sin yourself. If we continue reading through the passage here, we see here in verse 14, "In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who was taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel." So the Lord lays it out. You have to find the sin. You have to find where the problem is. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites. And he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, was taken. Be sure your sins will find you out. Are we accountable for sins that we don't know about? Absolutely. Absolutely. It is our business to know. It is our business to know. We ought to be so diligently on the lookout for sin in our lives that we spot it the instant it appears. Tribe by tribe, family by family, man by man, they were made to stand before God. Are you willing to diligently search out your own heart's desires? Are you willing to examine all the things you do and think and love in order to find the Achan in your own heart? Find him, drag him out before God, and pass judgment upon him. Confess and forsake that sin. We see the progress of sin. We see how Achan saw, and he coveted, and he desired, and he took, and then he hid. That's always the ways it goes. First, you see something, and then you desire it or you covet it. And then that can lead to taking. And when you do commit that sin, then you try to hide it. I'm sure that Achan probably seemed as good an Israelite as anyone else in the camp. In fact, he probably lived according to the way the Israelites ought to. He probably didn't work on the Sabbath. I'm sure he never ate pork. I'm sure he tithed of his flocks and he offered his sacrifices. And yet it was in private that his sin was. It was not in the house of worship, but it was back hidden in his own tent. Search the secret closets of your heart. You know, honestly, We don't like sin. We know that. In fact, God has made it so that we, when we commit sin, have something called guilt that lays hard upon our conscience. And only by ignoring that do we continue to sin. And if we continue to lay in that sin, we continue to deal damage to those around us who we love, to those around us who we try to be a testimony to the church in which we're involved, to the ministry of God around us. We need to find that and confess it. Now, Achan need not have died. Why did he die? Because he refused to repent. It was only until he was dragged out where he told the events of what had taken place. If you continue to read down through, I wanted to take the time, but we're very quickly running out of it. But if you continue to look down through it, he's dragged out, and Joshua says, confess now before Israel and before your God. And so Achan describes what had happened, and then because of the trouble that he had caused, he and his family were burned, first stoned and burned. Now, why was this event allowed to happen to Achan? Why such a sudden and strong judgment against Achan and his family? Because God cannot have sin. God was making a very strong point here with Achan and with his family. He was demonstrating that sin of any sort was not permitted. God cannot be in the presence of sin. And it's interesting to me that after they publicly stoned and burned this man and his family, they took the broken bones of the man that they had publicly executed and they put a great mound of stones around him as a warning to the people that sin must be punished. The mound of sins was a warning that sin must be punished. Calvary stands as a reminder to us that sin must be punished. Sin must be punished. Achan need not have died. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Praise be to our Lord and God that he has shown mercy upon us. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this world to suffer and bleed and die on the cross for our sins. And Calvary stands as a reminder that sin must be punished. And yet through God's love and grace, we have this verse, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That stands for the believer and the unbeliever as well. If you are sitting here in this room this morning and there is undealt with sin in your life, I challenge you, bring it before the Lord. Lay it down before him and ask that he forgive you for that sin. There will be no spiritual prosperity until that happens, and it will never happen if you don't come before him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Lord God and our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the word that you have given to us. We recognize this is not an easy topic to talk about, and yet it is vital for us to recognize how holy you are. It is vital for us to come before you and to lay down all the sins that we have in our lives, because without doing so, we cannot prosper. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with each and every one of us here this morning. Search us, O Lord. Make it known to us what it is that we have hidden in our lives. Give us the strength to come before you and to lay it down before you. And Lord, I just pray that you would convict us of what it is and that we would come and repent of that. We thank you that there is mercy for those who confess. And we thank you that there is grace for those of us who come before you and ask for forgiveness. We thank you so much for that. It is so undeserved for us, Lord, and yet out of your great love for us, you have allowed it. We thank you so much for that. And I just pray that each and every one of us here would recognize that, the importance of that, and we would come before you. We thank you. We praise you. We ask your blessing upon the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name.